I have long believed that science needs to catch up with Scripture. I know you may have been raised in an educational setting where you were told that the Bible needs to catch up with science. That's wrong. It's just the reverse. And recently I discovered that two scientists have discovered what the Bible has been saying for thousands of years about relationships that last. Now, if you're here this morning and you've been divorced, you're in a church that does understand grace. We have said often that marriage in this life is a picture of your eternal union with Christ. That in heaven, there is no marriage nor giving in marriage. So the picture frame may break, the picture frame of marriage here in this life, and you might be divorced, but that doesn't mean the picture's broken. If you know Christ, you and I need to learn who we are, independent of any human being, because our eternal union is with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there are some marriages that last. There are some relationships between friends that endure for a lifetime. There are relationships between kids and dads and moms and children that are deep and affectionate and loving. How does that happen? Well, the Bible tells us that any relationship that lasts must have love. And this morning, I want to show you that Jesus is love, the way love really is. Two scientists in 1986 developed what they called a love lab. Dr. John Gottman from the University of Washington got the funding to create a home, and over the course of several months, he brought in 130 newlyweds, and he told them, "You're here for 48 hours. We're not telling you what we're observing or watching. It's an experiment, but we just want you to relate. We want you to have fun, cook your breakfast, lunch, dinner, watch movies, go out on walks, just enjoy yourselves and be a part of our research." Well, these newlyweds did just that. 10 years later, Dr. John Gottman issued a research paper where he said that he and his team, with 95% accuracy, could determine which marriages would last. You see, what they discovered was, among these newlyweds who came, 87% of the couples who turned toward one another in a moment of interest had a marriage that endured beyond 10 years. But among those newlyweds whose marriages ended in divorce or fractured relationships, only a little over 30% of the couples turned toward one another in a moment of interest. For example, they were filming using audio, and there would be a man who would say, "Honey, look at that red-crowned robin." He was interested. He was a bird watcher. And his wife would turn toward what he was looking at, and with interest say, "Sweetheart, let's go get a picture." And she might not have been a bird watcher, but she was a turn toward partner. But there were couples who, when an interest was expressed like that, the mate would turn away. "Not now, I'm busy. Not now. Sweetheart, I'm listening to the show. Please, please, be quiet." And Dr. John Gottman said, those marriages fracture. So, the summary of his research was this: relationships are either masters or disasters based on couples turning toward or turning away at critical moments. You might have a wife who works with her hands, and she makes things, and she says to her husband, "Sweetheart, what do you think of this?" He has no interest in handwork. But the marriages that last are those where the husband would turn and say, you know, sweetheart, what is that? Well, that's interesting. How did you do that? That's a turn toward moment. Now, I'm going to make a proposition to you. The Bible tells us that we will never be people who turn toward others in critical moments unless we understand how Jesus turned toward us at our most critical moment. Let me show you what I mean from our text. We begin in Luke chapter 9. This is an amazing story, and you may have never read it, so let's begin in verse 51. When the days were approaching for Christ's ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Now, remember, last week I showed you how Jesus predicted his death to his disciples. He was about 6 months away from dying on the cross. The ascension is what happened after Jesus died, was buried, rose on the third day, 50 days after his crucifixion on the day of Pentecost. He ascended into heaven. And he told his disciples to go and wait for the Spirit to come. That's the ascension. And so Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, sent messengers ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. It was a long journey. They needed something to eat. So his disciples go into the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements. Now, you know who the Samaritans are. Maybe you don't. Let me tell you. They were half-breeds. They were the descendants of Jewish women who had been forced to marry pagan men by the Assyrians who conquered the 10 northern tribes. The Samaritans were the descendants. Now, the Jews, the tribe of Judah, the southern kingdom, couldn't stand the half-breeds. Neither could the half-breeds stand the Jews in the days of Jesus. And of course, the woman that Jesus met at the well was a Samaritan woman. Most Jews would walk around to avoid Samaritans, but Jesus went right straight to where the Samaritan woman was. Just a couple of lessons for us. Usually, the people others turn away from are precisely the people Jesus moves toward. Remember that. So, the disciples go into the city, but the Samaritans didn't receive Christ, because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. He was a Jew going to the capital of Judah. So the Samaritan said, no, we're not going to feed you. You go on. We're not going to receive you. Discrimination goes both ways. In fact, sometimes those who holler the loudest about being discriminated against are usually the ones discriminating against others. When his disciples, James and John, saw the Samaritans reject Jesus, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? James and John were called, they were brothers, they were called the sons of thunder, because they were always talking about judgment, lightning and thunder coming down from heaven to judge people. Jesus responds to them by rebuking them. And listen to what he says. You do not know what kind of spirit you are. By the way, that could be said of any church that judges other people because of their past or their current experiences. The rebuke would be the same. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Now, in our text, there is an interesting phrase that is used about Jesus. He was determined to go toward Jerusalem. Now, you see the word determined there? It translates the original language of Greek, a phrase that means set his face. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Now, you know what that means. It's a little bit like You know, maybe you're playing baseball and you struck out the previous two times, or you're playing softball and you get up and you are determined you're going to get a hit. So what do? You set your face. You are intent. You concentrate. This is what the Bible is saying of Jesus. He was determined. He set his face to go to Jerusalem to die for you. Whoa. Jesus was traveling toward Jerusalem, determined to die for you. Jesus steadfastly set his face. That's the King James translation, which is the best. In other words, Jesus turns toward you. At your moment of critical need, he didn't have to die. He could have called 10,000 angels. He had a mom. He had brothers and sisters. He suffered pain. He did not have to die. But you had the critical need of atonement. He turned toward you. I believe you will never understand love until you recognize the love of Christ for you. For you see, real love is seen in Jesus going toward Jerusalem to die for me. How do we know this? Listen to the scripture. God demonstrates what real love is in that while I was still a sinner, in a moment of critical need, Jesus turned toward Jerusalem to die for me. That's real love. God demonstrates it. Science is just catching up with the Bible. A turn toward moment. When I am filled with an understanding of Christ's love for me, it overflows from me. In other words, in relationships, when you are squeezed at critical moments and the pressure comes, the pain comes, the suffering comes, because somebody says something to you that cuts to the quick, because somebody rejects you and it hurts, remember, you were a sinner when Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. You cared not for him. Remember, the Samaritans hated Jesus and said, "We have no place for you at our table." And the sons of thunder wanted judgment on them. But what did Jesus do? He rebuked his disciples. He turned toward even the Samaritans. And one of the women, the Samaritan woman who was saved, could have been in this village. This is why the Apostle Paul says, "I want to know the love of God, which surpasses knowledge, so that I can be filled with all the fullness of God." I tell my kids all the time, listen, kids, Karis, God never designed your husband to be your true love. Logan, God never designed your girlfriend to be your true love. Jesus Christ is your true love. You want to know what love is? You look at him. Jesus is what love really is. He turned toward you in your critical moment. Therefore, when you begin to understand that, you turn toward others in their critical moments and in their moments of expressed interest. So, let me show you this. Let me show you what Jesus did. And I want you to be captivated by it. I want you to be enthralled by it. I believe Dr. Luke, when he describes Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, is referencing a messianic chapter from Isaiah, where the Messiah is recorded to say, "I have set my face like flint." I want to set my face to love like flint. The way Jesus loved me. How? Well, let's take a look at it. Christ's love for me is intentional. Notice, He says, I have set my face like flint. I know some of you grew up in a religion or a church where you were told that God loved you because, that God loved you when, that God loved you if. I get that. I understand that. That's churchianity. That's religion. That's a human understanding of love. But when you look at Scripture, you realize that God sets His face like flint. In other words, His love is like an artesian spring. It is not pulled out because of your lovableness. It is intentional. He sets His face. You get that? How about this? Christ's love for me is unconditional. Notice, I have set my face. My face. Nowhere in this text does Jesus say a word about the Samaritans. Nowhere does He say, they have turned their face from me. Fire and thunder will come from heaven to destroy them. That's what the disciples wanted. Nowhere does Jesus say that. Not once. I have set my face like flint toward Jerusalem. What does that mean? Have you ever considered that the only love you're to be interested in examining is the love of Christ for you? And that love is unconditional? And when you begin to examine that, and you begin to comprehend that and be saturated and captivated and enthralled by that, it fills you up. All the fullness of God is in you. So when you're squeezed, what comes out? You love the way Jesus loves you. That's what Jesus said. By this will all men know that you are mine, when you love one another like I have loved you. That's the new covenant command. It's the only command you're under. But you can never turn toward people in their moment of critical need. You can never turn toward people in their moment of expressed interest until you understand that Jesus turned toward you in your critical time of need and you didn't even show an interest. That's unconditional. Again, the poem you've heard me quote, it comes to mind. How would we like it were the stars to burn with a passion for us? We could not return if equal affection cannot be. Let the more loving one be me. If I think this only brings pain, I've yet to learn love's true gain. For when I can turn without any pull, it's a sign my heart is already full. This is the reason I bow my knee and ask to know God's love for me. So if your affection ever turns cold, I will never find my love growing old. Have you ever noticed that Gomer, even though she was unfaithful, never lost her husband? How in the world could Hosea continue to turn toward Gomer when Gomer offered nothing to Hosea? How in the world could Hosea love Gomer when Gomer, in essence, turned her back on her husband? How? Because Hosea was filled with the love of God. The Samaritans, they came within a hair's breadth of the disciples pleading with God to destroy them. And Jesus turned to His disciples and said, you don't know the spirit you are. Notice, I close with this. Christ's love for me is sacrificial. Let me tell you something. I would be lying if I said turning towards someone in their critical moment of need is easy. Truth is, it hurts like heck. Well, what do you think Jesus did? Do you think he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem because it was easy? No, that's why it says, I have set my face like a flint. You know what a flint is? Just north of us, we have the Flint Hills. In those hills, there's rock, flint rock. Way back in the 1700s, 1800s, Indians would gather at the Flint Hills, and they would make their arrows out of flint. This is why here in northwest Oklahoma, Gerald Brackage's farm, Joe Skoda goes hunting all the time, you find arrowheads made of flint from the Flint Hills. Why did Indians use flint? Hardest substance known to the Indians. It could penetrate anything. Why do you think you love Jesus? It's because he pulled back on his arrow of grace and fired his love at your heart, and he never gave up on you. He set his face and turned toward you like a flint, and he won you over. The Son of Man, Jesus said, did not come to destroy anyone, even the half-breeds who hated him. He came to save them. You want to save your marriage? You want to save the relationship you have with your son? You want to save the relationship you have with your loved one? Here it is. You love people like Jesus loved you. Intentionally. Unconditionally. Sacrificially. That means that you may have to say the hard things because you love that person more than you do your own comfort. It may be you have to risk being rejected because when love first penetrates, sometimes it feels like a flint arrowhead penetrating the skin. It hurts. But the one who loves you will never think, what am I getting out of this? It's always, what is best for the one I love at their critical moment of need. I turn toward. I love intentionally. I love unconditionally. I love sacrificially. What is best for the person who's captivated by knitting, who's captivated by bird watching, who's captivated by football, who's captivated by things that don't interest you? A turn toward moment. Now I know, and I'm done with this, I know that probably 75% of us right now are failing the test of love. You know why I know that? Because we're all thinking about how so-and-so is not doing that to us. You failed. That's the whole point. The Samaritans didn't do it for Jesus, but Jesus set his face like a flint for them. He was a turn toward man because his heart was full of love. I'm challenging you to realize you will never be able to turn toward people until Jesus Christ becomes your true love. No other man, no other woman, no other person, no other child, no other grandchild, no other friend. Jesus Christ is your true love. Get your cup filled by him and let it overflow to the saucer of life, because people see Christ and His love in you. For Jesus is love the way love is.